In the meantime, if you'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Mark, the fourth chapter. Mark chapter 4. Let me remind you of what we talked about last Sunday, just very briefly. I'm going to go through the whole message, but I do want to emphasize again the biblical truth that we talked about, and that is that faith is not a tool that we use to get what we want from God. Faith is the filter through which we view circumstances in life, whether good or bad. For us as believers, the Bible says very clearly that we are to walk by faith, which means that we look at things through the eyes of faith. Our spiritual vision is tied to our faith. You read the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. It talks about how that we see things by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is the way we see things that we cannot see. For example, we cannot see God, but we know He's there. How do we know He's there? Because we see Him through the eyes of faith.
Amen.
And that has to be true as we go through this life. Now, I want you to look in Mark chapter 4. We're going to be reading in verse 35. This passage is very familiar to you. There have been songs written about it. I'll reference a couple of those later in the message. But Jesus has been teaching His disciples and the multitudes. And He's come to the end of that teaching, the end of the day. And in verse 35 it says, "And the same day, when the even was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake Him, and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Those who are members of Tenth Trinity already know this story, and so it's not going to be new to them, but it's a perfect illustration of what's going on in this passage, and so I want to share it with you again. When I was at school, I was Bob Jones. I worked for 4 years, but I didn't finish in exactly 4 years. Actually, in calendar years, I did finish in 4 years. I finished in August after my senior year, which was when I started my freshman year. It was in August. So I didn't finish in 4 years. But after the school year was over, I finished in May, and I think it was 8 credits short. They would let you march if you had less than 6 credits still to make up. I had 8 credits left to make up, so I didn't get to march. So I stayed after the school year was over, in the summer session, took 2 classes. One was History of Sin. That's a freshman class that I did not get through my freshman year. But it was required. The reason I didn't get through my freshman year, because I started out my freshman year thinking I could do the same thing that I did in high school and be okay. You know what I did in high school? I didn't study. I didn't work. I managed to make passing grades. There were some other things. There was a teacher strike. There were a lot of things that happened that year. But I got through high school fine that way. I got to Bob Jones and did that first semester. And History of Sin was not the only problem I had. And I ended up being placed on academic probation. So anyway, that's a different story. At the end of my senior year, I still needed 8 credits. And so I stayed for the summer session, But this was said of one other course that was required for me to finish my Greek minor. And I didn't stay on campus. I stayed in a little recreational vehicle at a place called Campus Court, which was a trailer park across the street, across Wade Hampson Boulevard from Bob Jones. And I moved into this little, I think it was 8 feet wide and 30 feet long. Mm-hmm. There was a little, on one end there was a living room area and a kitchen area, and then on the other end was a bedroom, and in between those two, there was a bathroom, and you walked through the bathroom to get from the living room and kitchen area into the bedroom. Not only that, it was about 100 years old. I don't know if they made it 100 years before that, but it seemed like it was about 100 years old. The walls were thin. When I walked in the thing, it creaked. There were trees all around, and when the wind blew, the trees would rub against the side of the trailer. And not only that, when the wind blew, the trailer, the whole thing, creaked. And I didn't know what in the world was going on. Add to that the fact that it was not in a really secure location, and there could be people walking through that were not part of, you know, and I felt very uncomfortable. So I'm laying in bed there one night, and the wind comes up. It's not a strong storm, but the wind comes up, and the trailer starts moving, and it starts creaking. And I'm hearing sounds, and some of them the trailer itself creaking, others are the limbs of the trees rubbing on the roof of the trailer. Now understand that I'm 21 years old. Well, it's the first time I've lived by myself. I'm 21 years old. You ought to be mature enough to not be worried about those kinds of things. But somehow, call me a wimp. You know, you could say I've got a yellow streak running down my back. Maybe I was just not a very courageous person. I don't know, but I lay in bed and my imagination went nuts. As I listened to the sounds and I thought about what could be going on outside, and I had trouble going to sleep. Well, that's sort of what was happening with the disciples. They're in the middle of a storm, and they're having trouble dealing with the storm. However, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. Notice what he says to them in verse number 40. The Bible says, Jesus said to them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" This morning I want to talk to you about the difference between fear and faith, and how the two interact in the life of a child of God. Because we're going through it right now. I mean, we're in a situation in America right now where, because of what the news media is saying, and because of the virus, which is pretty potent, that we have a bit of fear. And we're going to talk about what that means. But how does fear and faith, how does it affect a believer? So let me say this. It's another biblical truth, principle. That is, it's impossible for both faith and fear to exist simultaneously in the heart of a believer. Can't both be there at the same time. Now, let's talk about fear. I've written down 8 things that fear does to us as believers. Think of it in relation to what's going on in our society, the situation with the coronavirus. The first thing it does is it dulls our discernment. Fear causes us to think differently than we would think if we weren't afraid. The second thing is it destroys our confidence. You talk about fear and the coronavirus, and I'm afraid of what could happen. So what should I do? I mean, do I need to go to work, even though it means I might catch the coronavirus, but I need to be able to work to feed my family, and then I got to go get food and all that kind of thing. Let me put it in a little different perspective for you. Because there are things that we do on a regular basis where we have conquered this problem. For example, you understand that in the United States, last year, there were over 36,000 people who died in automobile accidents. If we thought about automobile accidents the way we think about the coronavirus, the same thing would happen. It would dull our discernment. It would destroy our confidence. We'd be sitting at home thinking, well, you know what? If I get in that car and I go down the road, there were 36,000 people who died last year in a traffic accident. I could be in an accident. I could die. We don't do that. We think on a positive, and we'll get to that in a moment. It dulls our discernment, it destroys our confidence, it increases our anxiety. In other words, when we get focusing on fear, we start thinking about all of the bad things that could happen. I'm not going to drive my car because I could get in an accident. But wait a minute, it's not just that. I'm not going to drive my car because I could cause an accident. In other words, I could die because I'm driving my car, or I could cause somebody else to die because I'm driving my car. That's what they're saying about the coronavirus. You could die, or you could be the cause why somebody else dies. It increases our anxiety. I was laying in that bed that night, and I was thinking about all those sounds, and my imagination was going wild. As I thought about all the bad things that could have happened, it could be somebody walking through and decided, you know, this is an easy mark. It could be a situation where a seam comes apart in the travel. I mean, it could be any number of things that goes on. Dulls our discernment, destroys our confidence, increases our anxiety, it changes our focus. We start looking at the problem, which is the virus, instead of looking at the one who controls the problem, which is our God. It hinders our effectiveness. You can't do anything. You can't get anything done much because you're so consumed with what's going on with the virus. What is it going to do to me? I need to make sure I got a mask on. I'm not minimizing the value of any of the things, the hand washing, the sanitizing, the social distancing. All those things are good things. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those. I am saying that we should not be so focused on the virus that it keeps us from being able to do the things that we ought to do. It steals our joy. People go crazy sitting, and if we refocus things, and that's good, we can think properly and we can have the joy God intended for us to have. But if we're focused on our fear, we're going to have a lot of joy. I was laying in that bed that night in that trailer after, you know, in Greenville, South Carolina, and the wind's blowing. I didn't have a whole lot of joy. I was too busy worrying about what might happen. And that's not a good thing. God doesn't want us to be that way. By the way, you don't see the disciples in the ship laughing it up and talking about how wonderful everything is because things weren't wonderful. But it'll steal our joy in a situation like this with the coronavirus. Number seven, it feeds our panic. The more we think about it, the more concerned we become. And the more anxious we become, and the more desperate we become for an answer to the problem, true of the disciples. But number eight, and this is the most significant effect, the most damaging effect of fear being so prominent in our lives, and that is it overrules our faith. It displaces our faith. It puts us in a position where our faith doesn't have the impact that it's supposed to have. I read an article, found a poem here that I think is appropriate here and says it very clearly. Doubt sees obstacles. Faith sees a way. Doubt sees the darkest night when faith sees the brightest day. Doubt dreads to take a step while faith soars on high, doubt questions who believes, and faith answers, it is I. Faith ought to be the focus instead of our fear.
So
that's what's going on in our society today. And even for believers, in some cases, they're so overcome with fear that their joy is gone. They're so overcome with fear that they can't see the future. By the way, they say this is going to be with us maybe 2 years, maybe more, until we get a vaccine, if we ever get a vaccine. We got a vaccine for the flu, but it didn't go away. We still have the flu. So what does that mean? That means at some point, we've got to stop focusing on our fear and start focusing on the one who controls what's going on.
Amen.
In our lives. Now I want you to look at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Let's go back and look at this story. The Bible says, on the same day when the eagles come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now I want to remind you that Jesus had been teaching all day long. He had been speaking to the multitudes, teaching his disciples. And at this point, the Bible says that the Son of God was weary. Did Jesus ever get tired when he was on the Son? He absolutely did. He labored, and he had the same symptoms that we have of being tired because he was man. He was all God, he was all man. In this situation, you've got a very interesting contrast in a very brief second. So we see verse number 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Because he was tired, he laid down and went to sleep. He got a pillow, laid down, and went to sleep. So Jesus is asleep. The disciples come to him. They awake him. They wake him up, and they say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and then he switched from his humanity to his deity. When he turned to the wind, and he said, be silent. And it was a command. And I think he may have raised his voice. He may have looked and said, be silent! And to the waves, he said, be muzzled. That's exactly what that word means. Be still. Be muzzled. Your bite is done. Your power is gone. Be calm. And the Greek, the way it's stated in the Greek, in the original language, it is in the tense makes it clear that prior to him saying the words, the command was obeyed. It wasn't the words that he said. Mm-hmm. It was the fact that he was God.
Amen.
And his will overruled what the storm was doing. Be still and be muzzled. Be quiet and be muzzled. So we go from the Savior who is tired after teaching all day and sleep. They wake him up, and then he turns to the wind and the sea and says, peace be still, and they obey. And then, verse 40. By the way, I can imagine that the disciples probably had some other questions. Before they ever woke Jesus up and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? I can imagine that they probably thought, how in the world is he sleeping through this? Does he not realize what's going on? The Bible says that the boat was being filled up with water. They were taking on water. The ship was being bounced around. There was thunder and lightning. I mean, it was a raging storm. Do you sleep through the night in a raging storm? Sometimes I do. But normally, if it gets loud enough, we're gonna get up and go look outside and make sure the trees are still standing. You know, we have some concerns. It's hard to sleep through a storm. And I want you to remember too. I saw somebody had written a blog post. One of the songs that's been written about this passage is that little children's song. We used to teach it to our kids when they were small. With Christ in the vessel, We can smile at the storm. Well, this guy said, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm? Question mark. Then big, bold letters with an exclamation point. No! That's not true. No, that's not true. And we want to explain that Jesus rebuked them because they were not doing anything. Their faith was not great enough. In fact, he said, Jesus had to get up and do what they were supposed to do. In other words, the disciples should have had the power to still the storm. The disciples should have been able to speak to them. And of course, the obvious question from Israel of that is, well, if the disciples could do it, then why did they need Jesus? That's ridiculous. We don't have power to still the storms that come in our lives. We need the help of our God. And so I think they probably thought, why is he still asleep? How's he sleeping through all this? I mean, I don't understand how he can sleep. Second question, why did he do something? Surely he can do something about this. And so finally they go and they wake him up and they say, Master, do you not care that we are about to perish? Do you not understand what's going on? We're going to die. That was what they were thinking. It was a result of them focusing on the winds and the waves and all those things that we talked about. Their discernment was gone. Their confidence was gone. Remember, Peter was a long-term seaman. I mean, he knew about the sea. He would have known how to take care of a boat and get through the storm. But even Peter was despairing because he was looking at the storm. So Jesus gets up, he calms the storm, and then he turns to his disciples and he has a couple of questions of his own. The first one is, why are ye so fearful? Now I'm not a brilliant scholar, but I can answer that question. Why were they so fearful? Because it's human nature to be afraid. They were fearful for the same reason I was afraid in that trailer. They were fearful for the same reason that you and I and so many others in America today are fearful because of the coronavirus. Because that's just our nature. It's who we are. We cannot see clearly. We cannot understand what's going on. We look at the negative things, and that builds up in our mind, and we begin to panic. And the next thing you know, we are in despair. But Jesus said, why are you so fearful? And then he said this, how is it that you have no faith? Now let's talk for a minute about where faith, fear, and faith come from. Where does fear originate for an individual? It originates in our heart. Where does faith originate? It originates in our heart. The Bible says that we're to guard our heart with all diligence because out of it are the issues of life. Faith and fear both originate in the heart of an individual. Now, you understand the heart has three parts. Most people understand that, and there's different terminology. People use different things to mention all the three parts. The way I break it down is this. There is the intellect, your thinking ability. That is what we know. Secondly, there's the emotions. That's what we feel. Third part is the will. And that's what we do. Now, how do they relate? What we know is what fuels our faith. What we feel is what feeds our fear. And our will is that which determines which one we're going to pay attention to. You can't have faith, which is based on what we know, and fear, which is based on what we feel, at the same time. You're going to embrace one or the other. So how does that work? We get in a car and we start driving. You're gonna let your fear rule, then you won't come. You let your faith rule, then you go and do what you need to do. What does faith tell you? It tells you what you know. Number one, you know from experience that you can drive it and be safe. You've done it how many times in the past? You've done it over and over and over and over again. And you operate by looking through the eyes of faith at what has happened in the past. You also know you've got a car that runs pretty well. You've got the tires are good and the brakes work and it steers right, all that kind of stuff. You've got faith in the vehicle that it's going to do what you tell it to do. It's what you know. You get in the car and drive in spite of the fact that every week in Georgia, 31 people die from auto accidents. Seven every day or more. But you go ahead because you know what is true because of what you have and your experience, that kind of thing. We as believers live our lives looking through the filter of faith and seeing our God who's in control. We see Him. We know He's in control. He has what we need to be able to get through. But it's not just that. I've been a Christian for over 60 years. And in those 60 years, God has not failed me yet.
Amen.
Every battle I've had, they didn't all turn out exactly the way I wanted them to, but God saw me through. That's His promise. And that experience, those things that I've seen, those things that have happened in my life, you know, it'd be good. I would like to challenge you to sit down some time and just reflect. Think on your life in the past and write down all of the things that you know where you were in a bad spot and God met your need.
That's good.
You rehearse those. You remember them. You think about them. You spend time dwelling upon them. Meditate on them. The Old Testament, they used to put up monuments so when people walk by, they remember God did this for us at this time. Why did they do that? Because that fuels our faith. It helps us to know that God is in control. We know who God is, but we know from experience that He's going to meet our need. He's going to give us the guidance that we need. He's going to help us get through this. And we can trust Him. But there's one other thing I want you to see. Again, in Mark chapter 4, verse 40, Jesus said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Both can't be there at the same time. They had fear, but no faith. And then in verse 41, it says, after He said this to them, that they feared exceedingly. Their fear of who Christ is became greater than the fear they had of the storm. Mm-hmm. They feared exceedingly. Do you know that that is the key to keeping your focus on the Lord? Recognizing who He is? And so often, we focus on His power. There's another thing, another question I think Jesus probably was thinking, and I think the disciples may have understood. It's not said here, it's not written in Scripture, but the principle is there and the truth is real. I think Jesus may have thought, why did you wake me up? Why did you wake me up? Well, is the answer not obvious? Because the storm was raging and you were the one that could still the storm. Remember the song that was written, the other song that was written based on this story? The master of the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The skies will shut with darkness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst you lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep? This says, the winds and the waves will obey thy will. Peace be still. Peace be still. The next line, listen to this. Whether the wrath of the storm's tossed city, nor demons or men, or whatever may be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. You know what was keeping them safe from the storm? It wasn't his power. It was his presence. That's why we sing that song with Christ in the vessel. We can smile at the storm. You know, we could change that. The disciples could have sung it, and they could have said, with Christ in the vessel, we can sleep through the storm. That was the problem I was having in the prayer. That night, listening to the sounds, the trailer creaking, the wind blowing, and the tree limbs on the top of the trailer, and me imagining all kinds of things, and I got up and started reading my Bible and praying, which is what I often did when I dealt with situations like that. I read my Bible and I pray and say, Lord, I need something. I need some guidance. I need some help. I started reading in the book of Psalms. I read all of Psalm 1, read all of Psalm 2, Psalm 3, got Psalm 4, got down to verse number 8. And verse 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and amen. Sleep, Lord, for thou only makest me dwell in safety. I was going to be safe in the storm. Why? Not because God's power was going to take away the wind and the creeks and all that kind of stuff, but because God was with me. He's there. David, in the 23rd Psalm, said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Not because you can take care of all my enemies. That's not the thing that David emphasized. He said, for thou art with me. The secret of our security as believers is not God's power, as great as that is, and he is omnipotent. He can do anything he chooses to do, and there is none that can defeat him. But our greatest blessing as believers, the greatest benefit of our salvation is the fact that he is with us. We know him, he knows us. And as long as he's in the vessel, there is no water that can swallow him up, because he is the creator of the wind and the seas. With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm. With Christ in my heart, I can navigate this thing called the coronavirus. I can get through it. And I'll come out on the other side, either on this earth or in heaven, but I'll come out on the other side because Christ is with me.